They're wanting to record it. There's people all over America wanting to hear my dulcet tones. And, I don't know. Oh, yeah. Has anyone given one of them out this week?
No.
Well done. Can anyone beat 20 by Sunday, do you think, or what?
I gave out 50 today, but I give them out to Hannah.
Can anybody beat 20 by Sunday? What do you think? Let's have a godly competition, eh? Let's outdo each other in good deeds. So we've paid for them, we've bought them. Why? Well, because they matter. That one little card can save someone's soul. It can mean the difference between eternity with God and eternity without him. It's that simple. It really can make a massive difference. So you know what? Well done. Let's give her a big hand, eh? It is awesome. Well done. And let's hope that one of them people come, if not 20 of them, and get saved. So tonight we're going to talk about setting prisoners free. Vicky, wherever you've gone. You were here last year. You just started, I think, when I did this talk last year. So you won't remember it. But this year I got told it's pretty good, so I'm doing the same one. Never mind, with a few twists. But do you know, thinking about prisons and thinking about setting prisoners free, and how in A61 it's different to Route 61. Route 61 is all about us receiving the ministry of Jesus, receiving the love of Jesus, receiving all the stuff Jesus can do for us. Where A61 is about us going, doing this stuff, and being Jesus as opposed to people. And so it's looking at that. How does that work? How does that work in the living world for us? How do we see this stuff going on? And that's what I want to talk to you about. But to talk about prisons, I remember one of the most vivid things I've got. I remember doing some training with an organisation called Harbour. And Harbour worked with people going through domestic abuse, mostly women. And a little few men, but mostly women. And we did this training one day. And I remember we did this training. They had all of us in the room. And we basically, we had, you know, there was a box of fags in there. And there was some cans of Coke. There was some stuff. And we all took different positions in this room. And what they said is, right, you know, say that there was a girl on our training. She stood over here and she was stood near the stereo, for instance. And then someone else was stood near a chair. And someone else had the cans and someone had the fags and someone was near the telly. And what they got us to do was they said, right, I want you to imagine that you're the man. You're the domestically abusive man. And this is your mindset. I want you to tell us about these products that you're stood next to. So they'd go around the room and you know, the person next to the chair would say, this is my chair. You know, only I sit on this chair. If I come home and I find any creases on it, I go mad. It drives me crazy. You know, and then someone else would say, these are my cans of beer. I expect to have 4 cans of beer in that fridge every night. And when I sit on my chair, I expect my wife to bring me my cans of beer. And then, for instance, this is my TV. Only I touch this TV. No one's allowed to touch this TV, not even the kids or everything. So we all went through this process, naming these things. Then what happened was, they did something. They said, now put the things down, move around to another thing. So we did. And now they said, right, I want you to imagine that you're the woman. I want you to tell us about these things from her point of view. And when they did that, it absolutely shocked me. Because all of a sudden, this is what started coming out. I had the stereo, and I'll tell you what came into my mind. This is my stereo. This is his stereo. And I know with this stereo what mood he's in by what music he plays. And I know if a certain type of music comes on, I'm not going to have a very good day. Someone else said, these are his cans. I have to make sure that these cans are on every single day. They're in the fridge waiting for him when he gets home. Because if he's not there, I just have trouble. This is his chair. And every day I go through his chair and I run around the hands around the side because he plants things in it to make sure I've cleaned it. And he tries tricking me and catching me out all the time. Another one said, this is his telly, you know. And when he comes home, even though I've got 2 little kids, they want to watch the TV and watch cartoons, he won't let them. So what I have to do is I have to put it on for 30 minutes when they get home from school, let them watch it, and then turn it off. So by the time he comes home and he feels around the back of his telly and checks the heat, it's cold again. You know, honestly, when I heard this and I started seeing something, and I did start seeing something, all of a sudden I was like really sad, and I was massively angry. And all of a sudden I started seeing these women all over the country who were living like that right then in that moment. And you know, I was saying, I wish I could go around the country and kick every door in right now and drag every woman out of this and probably beat their husbands up at the same time. You know, I was so angry and so upset. I couldn't get these women off my mind for days, if I'm honest. The prisons they were in every day, living like this, with absolute lack of freedom. And then I started thinking about doors. You know, what stories could a door tell? If doors could speak, what would be their story? What about the horrific things that go on behind closed doors? To children, to other things. This righteous anger, see, it's not me being angry, it's not that. And all of a sudden I start seeing or listening. And again I'm thinking, I wish I could just run and drag these people out. But the reality is I couldn't do that. You know my own strength, if I started kicking doors in and running in, I'd get arrested, I'd go to jail. Because regardless of anything, I can't take someone's children from that house with no proof. And the reality is, as much good I think I can do, I couldn't dent the surface. This stuff's like a weed, you know. You cut some off, but you've got to destroy the root. And then a few days later, I suppose, I had this kind of vision, or remembered a vision I had a few years before. And in this vision, I was walking down these streets, and there was me and some other Christians. And as we were walking down the streets, we were knocking on people's front doors. And what was happening was, there was all grey and dust over the roofs on these houses, and all grey and dust all over the streets. I think it's about revival, to be honest. But these rains were falling, and all the dust was washing away. And as we knocked on the front doors, what was happening was, as people opened the front door, it was like these angels were with us, and they blasted into these people's houses, and they literally chased every demon out of every house. So as we're walking down the street, if you get this picture, we're knocking on doors, the doors are opening, and these demons are fleeing all the way down the street because of the move of God that was going on and cleaning these things out. So what's the point, I suppose, of all that story? It's this. It's that in our own strength, we can do nothing. We can't do anything. We can't do anything, but within we can do all things. And so, you know, the reality is, I think before the Lord showed me a bit of an enemy strategy, and it's this, is that the devil can take out one person, and by taking out one person, it can destroy three or four generations of people. My mum has a good education, A-levels, all that stuff, but then she gets on heroin, it takes her out, it takes me out, it takes my brother out. My brother then has his kids, and he ends up leaving them through drugs. So one person is captured, and three to four generations are destroyed. So I started thinking this, why don't we start using the devil's tactics against him? So why don't we, instead of doing things in our own strength, get so full of the love of God, so full of Jesus, that when we meet people and we interact with people, we can actually help to set them free. And if we set one person free, then the reality is, maybe we can save one who can save another who can save another. And those people then can change homes and generations, and all this stuff can change from that thing. These prisons and the prisons that people are in, and what we do and our part to play in all this, is massively important. Whether we all go out and do it one at a time and save ones at a time, or whether corporately we do it together and we save people by the bucket full. The reality is, I think what I want to talk about tonight is about setting prisoners free, and it's something we all need to play our little part in. You know, I've been in a lot of prisons. I've been in different types of prisons. And you've probably heard me say it a lot, that the biggest prisons I've ever known is the prisons you don't see. It's the prisons without walls and without bars, and it's the prisons that are in people's lives. But in terms of talking tonight, I want to talk about, I suppose, my experience of being in prison and how I can relate that to this, to people being in prison. So, you know, hopefully that's what I'm going to do. So, okay, I've gone a bit, so I'm all right. Okay, so that's where I'm at. So basically, here's my life as a prisoner before Jesus. I would be out on the street, messing up, get arrested, go to jail, want to change, try to change, get out again, do all right for a couple of weeks, mess up, get caught, go back to jail. That was a cycle for me over and over again, all of the time. It was just that never-ending cycle, trapped, whatever you want to call it. But that was it for me. There was never any freedom. There was never any end of that cycle. And that's how it is for people. People who we meet, people who we see, people who are around all the time. The prisoners just like we are. And so I suppose I'll talk about a couple of the ways I think we are in prison, and how to set them free, really. And the first prison, I suppose, that affected me was fear. And when I do talks in schools, I talk about when my mum had just got out of jail and I went back home and I wanted to go on the stage and go to RADA and perform as in the theatre and all this stuff. And how when I hit the streets all of a sudden, I mean, I mentioned this in my testimony the night, I was too scared then to tell the truth. I didn't want to say, this is what I want to do, you know, because I didn't, you know, I always say I didn't want to be like Manchester's version of Billy Elliot, you know. I didn't have the courage. But when I look back at that, yeah, there was fear there. But before that fear, there was other fear in my life. There was fear of when we got burgled. There was fear then of being left in the house on my own, thinking that there was people upstairs going to come and kill me and knife me and hurt me in lots of horrendous ways. There's fears that came in when I was playing in a den one day and this man was hiding in the bushes and he came up and tried to convince me to go to him for money and I had to run off. And going back further than that, I mean, that's a big fear, how it come into my life, but going back further than that then looking at my brother who bullied me and just hurt me and how I never felt safe in even my own house. And the further I go back, I realise I was just imprisoned by fear all of my life. And the reality was, I suppose all I ever needed was somebody who could just help me. All I ever needed as a kid was a dad. I just needed a dad I could run to at some point and say, "Dad, I'm scared." And he could say, "It's all right, son. Don't worry. You know, I'll knock them out. Or they'll do this to him. Or, you know, I'll tell your brother to stop it." Or whatever else. But I never had that. And then fears never stopped all of my life. And I never got that until I met God. When I got God, all of a sudden then, I got the answer to all of my fears. I had a dad I could run to. I mean, I just found my old Bible looking for this preach today. I found my own Bible I had in home house prison when I was still riddled with anxiety and nightmares and all these things. And all the quotes and scriptures I've got highlighted, you know. See, it was I who created the blacksmith who fans the coal into flame. You know, Isaiah 40, "Don't worry, O Jacob, you worm, O Israel, I'm with you, I'll protect you." All these different scriptures all the time that I'd read, that I'd looked at to keep me safe on a night. I remember being in jail, having nightmares and reciting Psalm 23 as I went to sleep and asking the Holy Spirit to be with me in my dreams. I remember having nightmares, getting shot every night. And then the first time I prayed, I noticed something happened. It was outside a pub in my dream. And these guys pulled up in a car and jumped out machine guns to shoot me. And I went off. And I run off and hid in this alleyway. But all of a sudden, I looked across the road and I saw this church off my estate. And I remember running to the... I mean, I didn't make it. But I was running to this manse, whatever you'd call it. And as I got near the door, I got gunned down, you know. But the reality was, each night, different things happened. Until in the end, I'm not kidding you, it was like the Matrix. I was like, someone pulled up, jumped out with some kind of submachine gun, started shooting me, and literally every bullet missed. And then after months, all of a sudden, I was getting kidnapped in dreams. After months, I started having victory. I started beating them and battering them. And so God gave me victory in my dreams. I was imprisoned in all them different ways, but imprisoned massively by this fear. And God set me free, you know, and allowed me to stand up in it. And God's the answer to all our fears. And God's the answer to the fears of the people that we meet. God's the answer for every fear they have, every anxiety they have. He's the answer. He's the answer that we've got for them. He's the answer that they need to hear about. And you know, thinking about people's fears and my fears, but thinking about people's fears who we are going to meet, the people you talk about. I mean, Stuart works in uni, you know. You work in the NHS, for instance. Hannah, you're at college, at uni. Vicky works with different people. Now, we all work in all these different forms of life. But I want to tell you that every single one of them are all in prisons. It doesn't matter if they're massively intelligent. It doesn't matter if they're not intelligent. It's irrelevant. They've all got massive prisons that they're too afraid to talk about. But the truth is that God's the answer for all of them. He's the answer for every fear they've got. And he's the one we need to be telling them about that actually can set them free. And when I think about this, this is how fears work. Fears work like Goliath. A person's fears literally stand and challenge them all day. All day, every day. And making them feel smaller and smaller and smaller. So you get up and you can't overcome your fears. I remember not going to bed on a night. I'd stay up as long as I could. I couldn't go to sleep. I was too anxious to turn the lights off and go to bed. It's real life, isn't it? It's real life. I had to trust the Lord. I had to turn a light off. I had to do all that and live all that. I had to stand up against the thing that frightened me the most. You know, and I think of King David when he went to that brook. And I was thinking about this last year, and he picked five stones out of the brook. And he had five stones in his bag. Five stones to cob at that giant to knock it out. And I think we've got five stones too that God's given us to throw at the giants that everybody faces. They only come in five ways. And I think it's the same thing from Luke 4, verse 18 to 19, which is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is good news to the poor, freedom, sight for the blind, deliverance and deliverance and freedom for the captives. Same stones. So whoever we meet, however we meet them, we've got the stones to set them free. And so the reality is the people we meet, the people we're going to see, the people God's sending us to set free, because he is, they need someone bigger than their fears. They need someone that is bigger than what they're afraid of. Because the only way to stop being scared is to find someone bigger than that. And the reality is this is what God is. God is bigger than all of it. All the fears, all the stuff, and we know that. We know that. So all we do is just tell him about it. And tell him about God. And you know, that's all I need, really. And so what they need is Jesus. And so here's the question, the first question, I suppose, is do they see Jesus in you? Do people see Jesus in you? When you're in that room talking, when the presence of God in you is in that room with you, do they look at you as someone who they can come to? Not because of you, but because of who's in you. So they need Jesus. Now here's the question. Do they see him in you? Because they're supposed to. That's what it's all about. I mean, you think about the people you met who were Christians before you got saved. Some people had this experience, some didn't. But some people saw something in someone and thought, man, I need that. I remember meeting this Jamaican woman. She was a born-again Jamaican Christian woman. She was 70-odd years old at the time. Sister Stewart. She came in the prison. I'd met Christians in prisons a lot. But there was a room full of these guys and women from Jamaica, honestly, which, you know, if you know me, I love personalities. And then they were personalities, you know, as big as mine. But I remember talking to her, and she gave me this. I've still got a song in my fridge. You know, weeping may endure for a night, joy comes in the morning. Weeping may endure for a night, joy comes in the morning. She gave me my first scripture I never forget. You know, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But more than that, I remember talking to her. And as I sat speaking to her, in a moment, I remember just like shooting into the back of her eyeballs, dropping down into the middle of her. And honestly, I could see it. She was doing like backflips on the spot. And then within seconds, it was like I shot back up and it shot back out and smacked me in the face. And I remember sitting there thinking, what has she got? I need what she's got. I mean, that was the first thing that really switched me on to God, really, in the reality of it. So is that in us when people see it, that they can get hope from it? That's the first thing. And so another way we can be imprisoned, or people can become imprisoned, and I was imprisoned in prison, was verbally. You know, you lose the freedom of speech. You might not think you don't, but you do. I remember, for instance, being on the wing one day and saying something, and all of a sudden you're told off, you can't speak. I remember I'd just been saved. I went to church, and we sat in a chapel, and we're in this chapel, being quiet. I'd never been to church like that before. And there's vicars, Terry's talking. And on the back, the officers are at the back. A few guys and this woman. And all I can hear is all the time. And I had no self-control back then. And I let it go for a while. But then I just thought, man, it's so rude, you know. The first thing is, this is rude against this guy, you know. The second thing is, I don't know God enough, but I tell you what I do know is, you're being rude against him as well. And so I remember turning around, and I turned on my seat, and I said to this woman and this man, I said, do you mind? And they were like, what? They were told off, you know. And they were told off, and they knew it. I said, you're being really rude. I said, we're trying to listen to this guy here. It might not matter to you, all this, but it matters to us. So just turn it down. I mean, I probably said it that, you know, with an attitude as well. But at the end of that chapel meeting, all of a sudden, could you come out here a minute? We need a word. We had like eight screws out there. I'm like laughing, you know. Do you know what? This is how it is. You don't speak to people that and all that. And in the end, I said, look, you think I'm wrong. You're bang out of order. And you're doing this now to me. You were rude. And so I didn't back down. And I didn't need to because they all knew I was right. The men did. The woman was being really funny with me because it was her that was talking. Oh, let's see. Now, what I want to talk about is the freedom of speech here. I then went back to the wing, and two weeks later, I get called into the head officer's office. And he says to me, I want to know what's going on with you. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you've had a clean record, because then you have a file, and in that file, if you've been naughty, they write it in red pen. You've had a clean record all the way along. And all of a sudden, in the last 3 weeks, you've had all these red pen incidences. I was like, what are you talking about? And he showed me where these officers had written stuff in. It was just lies. Just total lies and not the truth. And I remember, I mean, this is where the Lord justifies, you see. And I remember saying to him, look, I'm not being funny, but here's what happened the other week, but I'm telling you, I've done nothing wrong. It's a stitch up, this. And this guy said to me, he said, look, I'm not being funny, I believe you. He said, I've worked in Parkhurst, I've worked in all these category A prisoners with some of the roughest prisoners in the country. He said, but I've never met a bunch of officers so pansy as these ones here. He said, I don't know what you've done to upset them, but I'm telling you, you just keep your head down. You know, I'll sort this out, but you keep your head down. What I'm saying is I'd lost the freedom to speak, to express myself. And the enemy does exactly the same with us, because for weeks and I was quiet. I didn't speak to anyone. I wasn't cheeky. I was not. I just didn't speak anymore. And if you don't speak, you lose your personality. You lose other things. And the enemy does exactly the same thing to us. He wants us quiet, so we don't speak. But I believe God's given us a voice for a reason. You know, Jesus healed the deaf and mute man for a reason. He gives us a voice for a reason. Our words and what we say are powerful and they carry power. And to identify this so you can understand what I'm talking about is this. You know when a little kid gets new trainers and you say to that little kid, wow, they're the fastest trainers I've ever seen in my life. You know, you must be so fast. And the kid goes, you know, they put that face on, don't they? And they just bomb it. And the reality is they're probably running faster than they've ever run in their life. But, you know, it's the power of your words. They carry so much weight and they mean so much. And so our words absolutely matter to people out there. They matter to people in prisons. They matter to set people free. You know, we've got the words of life. Jesus is the word. We've got the word. So we need to start using it. And we use it when we preach. We use it when we prophesy. We use it when we quote scripture. We use it when we testify. So when a girl got baptized at the Oakwood on Sunday, and I had 10 years of work in a summer. I didn't think I'd have much of a difference with people. I talked about God all the time. I read my Bible, all that stuff. But I'd never seen loads of fruit, really, if I'm honest. I'd done some stuff. I'd glorified God where I could. But then she got baptized on Sunday. She said, look, is it all right? I'm going to mention my name. Is it the Oakwood that this girl's getting baptized? Is it all right if I mention your name? You know, she said, if it wasn't for you going on about God all the time and doing my head in about it, I never would have kind of found it for myself. But I'm so glad I did. Words are so powerful. You just don't understand how powerful they are. So, do you know what? They really matter. And Jesus wants you to use your voice. That's what he's given it you for. And speak things out in power. Another example of that is this. We did kids' work one day, and we were teaching them how to pray for the sick. And I just said, look, when you pray, kids, speak it out. In the name of Jesus, be healed. And this night, Steph had gone home, Ian and Carolyn, Steph, And she'd asked to feed the fish. And Carolyn had said no. And Steph, but naughty, and ignored her, ma'am. And went to the fish tank and went, pulled this thing back. And as she did, it ripped the fin off the fish. Now, I didn't know this. I went and found out afterwards. Because I asked some people who do fishing and stuff. But the fins never grow back on the top of a fish. It's like bones and spines and stuff on us. So this fish had no top fin, basically. The one right at the top. It's dying, you know. And so obviously Carolyn goes in, sees this fish on its side because Stefan, she's not confessed. And she goes in, sees this fish, says, what's happened? She tells her and then she said, can we pray for it, you know? So Carolyn says, yeah, pray for it. So Steph's praying. Carolyn can't hear and she said, you know, you're praying? She said, oh yeah, I've prayed. She said, all right, and they go to bed then. But then Steph went, but it's not all right. And Carolyn said, oh no, obviously Carolyn's faith was down there, wasn't it, you know? And Steph said, oh, you know, when Paul was at church today, he told us to pray out loud and say in the name of Jesus. So Carolyn said, we'll do that then. And Steph said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And she went to bed. And the next day, he woke up, there was a little thing growing out of his back. His fish was like swimming again. Now, I asked the guy who said they can grow back, but they never grow back that quickly. I mean, I don't know. I'm not into fish that much. But it's a miracle, absolute miracle. I'm using that story to show you the simplicity of words. There's power in the words that we say. There's power in the words we speak. So we need to use them to set people free. So let's start raising our voices. Raising our voices about our Bible. Raise our voices when we worship. When we testify about God delivering us, giving us new phones, blessing us with a wife, with a girlfriend, blessing us in this church. How God's provided for us. How, you know what, we had this big debt and God absolutely blessed us and the church is on fire. And we've seen 180 people saved. And this woman come in with a broken foot. And you know what, she walked out, was healed. I mean, this is what testimony is for. Testimony is for that. It's to stab someone with a little knife and to shock them. What? Someone's foot was healed. What are you talking about? Oh yeah, happens all the time. Should have seen this person coming in the week. Oh, this testimony. It doesn't matter whether they shut off. The one thing I learned about work, and listen, I was an evangelist in a workplace, so I do know what I'm talking about a bit here. One thing I learned was this. 99% of the time, the door was shut. People weren't listening. But what I learned to recognise was this, and it was towards the end, but I did learn after a few years. Every now and again, a door opened. And all of a sudden, they'd receive everything you're saying. Now, in that moment, what I learnt was, as soon as I sensed the door was open, I'd just dive in and cram as much in as I could. Because you do it all, and you're like, brothers and sisters, they're going to be saved, you're buzzing. And then you go in the next day, anyway, you know about God? Boom, falls on glass, hits the floor, cold as ice. It's all that about. Just on a journey. So what I'm saying is, when you do it, do it. When it's open, pack the stuff in. But don't be afraid to speak. Use your voice. Use your testimony. God's given you for a reason. And for a purpose. And so Twitter, Facebook, all that stuff, you'll be sick of me going on about that, but you know, use it any way you can. And sorry, brother. And you know what? To push the devil back is whatever it is, and I think that's the truth. Use our voice to push the devil back. So to help people who need freedom verbally, to help people who need to be set free verbally, I've just written down three things. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. So you know when people start talking to you, often in their moments, they're trying to talk to God. They're speaking because they're wanting answers and stuff from you sometimes. And it's good then to just listen and not speak. People aren't always wanting you to put the world right for them. They don't want answers to everything they're asking you. I remember Stella used to pick me up from work and we'd be going home. She'd been with the kids all day. And I'd been at work all day, and she'd start down my ear. And I'd be like, yeah. And all of a sudden, she's speaking to me. I'd start giving her answers. Yeah, do this, do that, do this, do. I think you should do that. And I remember after a few weeks one day, she said to me, will you just shut up? I'm like, what? She said, you know, I don't want you to tell me what to do. I don't care about that. She said, I'm not actually bothered about what I'm talking about. All I want you to do is just listen. Just listen to me. So that's the first thing is, stop speaking and let people talk. Because that's the way how you help them to become free from stuff, is when they start getting off the chest. The second thing is don't judge them. Just remember grace. Remember the grace God has for us as individuals. You know what? People are going to tell you they're into all sorts of stuff. And you know what? The reality is, it's not for you then to judge them. Listen, we all know what the Bible says. I'm not going to stand here and say the Bible says contrary to what it says, but I know what it says. But do you think for one moment, do you honestly think for one moment that if I'm out in the world and I meet some person who's gay, who's not happy about it, who's trying to repent and all that, I'm going to reject that person? You're joking, aren't you? Jesus never rejected anybody. Now, I said this on Facebook the other day. And I said this the other day because this is really churning me up the other day. Is a lot of Christians are compromised with all this stuff. But we need to love them and accept them and all that. Yeah, do you know what? For me, it's very simple. Jesus had a woman thrown at his feet, caught in the act of adultery. He said, it was no one condemned you, no they haven't. Well, neither do I condemn you. But then he says this, but go and sin no more. Now for me, there's a reality in that. There's someone who's living, repentance, all that stuff. So it's not for us to judge, all right? But it's also not for us to rub the feathers. You understand what I'm saying here? We've got to be loving, we've got to be all that. But we need to just be accepting in who people are. People are struggling with all sorts of stuff. You might have issues with the way some of parents, but you know what? They just need love in that moment. And actually in doing that and becoming that person, helping them, you can help them then be that better person. But first of all, they need to start getting that voice out and getting verbally free from that. So in terms of what they're doing and the lifestyle they're living, okay, this is what I put. I was walking all this out last year, all right, so I'm just trying to catch up in my head, but it's this. Is don't see their sin. Don't see what you think's wrong about them. Start seeing it differently. Start seeing the effect this is having on that person's life. Because of this stuff, this person's absolutely devastated and destroyed. Start seeing that stuff. And then, the way God saw us, which is how he saw us, because we're all worse, if not, you know, the same as anybody out there, is he saw who we were, and then he sees who we can be. That's what God sees. He sees what we can be and who we can be. So whatever you're faced with, which can be all sorts of things, don't look at that. Try and look at what they can be. People often say, see the gold in someone's life, whatever. But whatever you need to do to see the positive, to see the good, look at that. Focus on that instead of the other stuff, you know, and let God be God. So anyway, and then the third thing is speak the truth to them. People are indoctrinated. The enemy's got them all over the place. People are told what they feel, how they look, and all this kind of stuff. So you know what? We're okay to talk the truth. We're okay to speak the truth. This is what it says. This is what the Bible says, all that stuff. But just be honest. Be honest if you don't know something. Be honest if you ask a question, you don't know the stuff. But all the time, just be truthful as much as you possibly can. Do you know what? Even if that's to your own hurt. Do you know what? Sometimes, if you want to appear to be awesome to somebody because you want them to be your friend, for instance, or you want them to be your partner or something, there comes a point where actually you can deny yourself and hide something about yourself to still appear okay to people. Or you can just be honest. But you know, being honest allows people to trust you, and the more people can trust you, the more then again they can express themselves and be released from this stuff. So you know what? We have the power to speak life. Our words are the power to speak death. You know, James says it's like the tongues, like a rudder, isn't it? It can take your ship one way or the other. We have the power to release people. We have the power to imprison people. Our words are so powerful. And what I put here is just don't do the devil's job for him. Don't destroy people and wreck them. And just be nasty to them, you know. Be all you can be to help them to be set free. So use our voices to set them free. Sorry. Another way we can be imprisoned is physically. You know, I remember being in jail every morning, and you'd wake up and all you'd hear down the landing, and it's a sound I know, but basically you'd just hear keys rattling, dum, a lock opening, door opening, banging against the wall, footsteps walking down the line, voices ding, come all the way down. And it was that waking you up, and then your door would open. It'd open up, and you'd be free. And physically, that's how you lived every day, with this door bolted behind you, closed, bolted, open so you could walk out, locked up. You were trapped all the time. You know, you wanted to just get out. You wanted to go home. You wanted to be away from that door. You, everything in your being wanted to kind of shrink to like that thin, get through the bars, and just get out. But you were absolutely trapped. You couldn't go anywhere. And you were at someone else's beck and call. And so this is what people are like in life. They can be trapped by lots of stuff physically. People can be trapped with relationships. They can be trapped with sickness. They can be trapped in jobs, in environments, in all kinds of things they can be trapped with. But and you know, the people who surround us as well, all of them, the reality is like those, they're looking for a way out. They're looking for a way they can escape this prison they're in. They're looking for a way, how can I get free from this? How do I get free from that? How do I get out of this? How can I change this? We're surrounded by people with them kinds of questions. And I've asked Stu to come and tell us a little story about someone he met who had a question like that. So, oh, sorry for that.
Yeah, I was quite a few years ago. My youngest son, Mike, was about 15. We went for a bike ride, and just a normal day, not really thinking anything particularly. You know, I didn't set out with some Christian mission that day. I was just going for a bike ride. And we went down by the river in Thornaby. And we cycled across this what was a rough field and came to the edge of the river. And there was a guy there who was drunk. He was drinking a bottle of White Lightning, big bottle of cider. And he was quite a big guy, you know, tattoos and stuff. And he said, "Well, you took your time round across that field, didn't you?" You know, I had my shorts on, you know, so I was a bit worried. So I pull out the disabled card, you know, if I think I'm under threat, you know. So I just said, "Oh, I've got a false leg, you know, I can't ride my bike very well, you know." And he was like, "Oh, strange, like, you know." And he looked a bit rough. And I said to him, "Mike, come on, we'll go, you know." So we got on our bikes and rode back across this field. And then I looked back at him, and I just saw him a little bit differently. He was wearing all white. He wasn't an angel, by the way, but I just remember thinking, why is he wearing all white? You know, silhouetted against the green trees, just stood out, you know. And I heard this little voice in my head, "Who's going to tell him about Jesus?" I thought, yeah, who's going to tell him about Jesus? And I heard this little voice again, "Who's going to tell him about Jesus?" I'm like, yeah, who's going to tell? I'm looking around then, thinking, yeah. Who's going to tell him about Jesus? And I'm thinking, it must be me. You know, God must be speaking to me. I was like shocked, you know. I was like, ah, oh, God's speaking to me. I said to him, Mike, I'm going back across this field and I'm going to tell that man about Jesus. He said, what are you going to say? So I don't know. He said, what's he going to say? So I said, I don't know. He said, I'll stay here. So he stayed there, and I got back on my bike and rode back across the field to him. And by this time, he'd finished his cider and he was sitting down by the water's edge. And I went and sat down right next to him. And I mean, as I was riding across that field, I was getting a bit worried, you know. I thought, he's a big guy, this guy. You know, he's, you know, I had pictures of my false leg floating down the river without me, you know. Mike going home in tears. No, Dad. Anyway, so I sat next to this guy and I said, listen, I said, my name's Stuart. I don't believe we've met by chance today. I'm a Christian. I'd like to tell you about Jesus. And he said, oh, yeah, I've heard about Jesus in prison. Now, that time I was doing quite a lot of work in Home House. So we had a little bit of a connection talking about prisons and stuff. And he told me about an accident that had happened quite a few years before. Probably about 6 years prior to this, where his son, age six, had been walking along where we used to live in Thornaby, and a concrete fence post randomly just fell over, hit him on the head, and killed him instantly. And I remember it because it was right round the corner from where we lived on the Harold Wilson Recreation site. But this boy that died was exactly the same age as our Andy. And you remember things like that, don't you? I thought, I know that story. I thought, this is his dad, you know. And he said he'd been doing all right in life, basically up until then, but he's, you know, drinking and drugs and everything to try and sort of hide all of the pressure that he was under. And I chatted to him and, you know, told him that I believed, you know, a six-year-old boy in the Lord's sight is good enough to go to heaven, you know. And you know, I don't find anything necessarily theological that supports my view, but I know God enough to know the mercy and grace of God, you know. So I said, you know, I believe your son's in heaven. And anyway, I told him about the church and stuff. It was a Sunday, and I had to get to church. We had a meeting that night, and that little voice that said, you know, who's going to tell him about Jesus, said, leave him now. So I got up and went away. The following Sunday, he came to church. This lad was a chronic alcoholic, Gary, his name is. And our friend Graham was preaching that night at the Oakwood Centre, and Graham used to be an alcoholic. And this guy, Gary, he came and sat on the second row. It was quite a brave thing to do at a guest service. You've never been to church, innit? Came and sat on the second row. Graham preached the gospel. And this Gary went forward in tears, give his life to the Lord. He told me later, the reason why he was down the river that day was he went to kill himself. The place where we were was where he used to play when he was a boy. And he just couldn't. I mean, his son dying, you know, his marriage fell apart. He was a mess. And he said, I just couldn't handle it anymore. Nothing I ever did blotted out the pain of losing my son. So he said, I wanted to go back to the place where I played when I was a kid, and I was going to kill myself. He said, I just finished drinking the cider. He said, he was about to get into the water to swim out into the river. And I sat down next to him, and I was moving, innit? because of how much God loved him. It's shocking, isn't it? You know, I was challenged actually by what Paul was saying. You know, I thought, yeah, if I tell everybody I meet about Jesus, some of them are bound to get saved. I mean, the more people I tell, the more rejection I'm going to get, aren't I? But the more people I'll see saved. I mean, today at work, Tom Gibbons went to meet his first year students, and he came back and he said, one of the students came to see me afterwards and said, oh, his dad's got a brain tumour and he's dying of cancer. So he might miss some lessons from time to time. But Tom just started witnessing to him and saying, you know, do you have any faith? This lad's like, no. And he starts saying, well, I'm a Christian. Oh, I love Jesus. I believe in Jesus. And we've seen Jesus heal people in our church, if you're interested, and come along and stuff like that. And he was saying to me, you know, he said, I think I might have overstepped the mark. And then he started laughing. He said, but I'm not bothered. You know, he said, they might sack me, but I don't care, you know. And just challenged by what he said, you know, to keep witnessing to people. But, I mean, can you imagine, right? If I hadn't responded to the prompt of God, and this lad was not a Christian, you know, if he'd slipped in the river and died, he'd have gone to hell, wouldn't he? I know I'm theologically right on that one. He'd have gone to hell, wouldn't he? But the Lord stepped in and saved him.
Awesome. So you know what, brother, what time do you usually finish? 9. Okay. There's no big activation thing, so, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to chuck my notes away. I think it's right of the Lord. And it's just this, just as I sat there, you know, it's been a quick day today, getting my notes, finding them. Blah, blah, blah. But actually, when you preach and when you speak, it's a spiritual thing. It's not just coming, talking, delivering a subject. It's not that. It's a significant, supernatural thing. And to preach and teach, you have to carry something. For you to catch what I'm trying to say, it has to be caught. So when I sat down there, yeah, there's something missing for the last 20 minutes. And I tell you what's been missing is this. It's the person I'm talking about out there. It's that guy. It's the person you work with in the hospital. It's the person you see who knocks on your front door. It's that person. It's the person who's in prison. And so I'm going to preach the next half of this message, or the next 20% with that person in mind, okay? Because that's what it's all about. It's about us doing what Jesus did and setting captives free. That's the reality of it. So you know what is the truth? We are surrounded every single second of every day with people who've got stories just like that. I went into school in King's Academy and I told them my life story. I could do my God bit and all that. It's a lot bigger. The next week I got them to come in. These were all kids who were being naughty, doing trouble at school. They had all issues going on. And the next week I said, right, I want you to tell me your stories. This is your own work, plan it. Next week, you're going to stand in front of the class, you're going to tell them your story. Now, initially, none of them wanted to do it. And so I got up, encouraged them. Look, guys, even if you just get up and say, this is my name, this is who I am, this is why I'm here, just do that. And eventually, the little cocky one got up. You know, he got up. Hey, and he started. And once he started, he just didn't stop. Oh, yeah, this is my story. This is what happens for me. My granddad's an alcoholic, and my dad left me. Tells his story, sits down. Wow. He wants to get up next. All of a sudden, another guy gets up. Oh, yeah, when I was 5, my dad got shot in the war. He was in the army, he died. He devastated my mum, devastated my life. Oh, yeah, I'm 13, and this happens for me. I'm getting drunk every single night. All of a sudden, you start seeing these real stories of 8 kids. They were 14. And the school hasn't got the time to deal with them and talk to them. But you sit down in a room and you start telling you their story, their heart, their life. This is why I nick off. This is why I'm smoking weed. This is why I'm doing this stuff. Now, the reality is people have these problems. They have this pain and this grief and this anguish all the time. And they've got no answer. I mean, what do you actually do without Jesus Christ? What do? When you're absolutely penniless and you've got no money and no hope, you've borrowed all you can borrow. Where do you go? Where do you go? Some women revert to selling their bodies to feed their children. or doing other things. Some men do other things, committing crime and all of that stuff. Where do you go without Jesus? We're surrounded by people who need the answer to that question. Do you know what? Here's the answer for you. Jesus can set you free. Do you know what? Here's the answer for you. Jesus is the answer for you. I've been for 2 years trying to get out and witness and preach on the streets, doing it all wrong, but learning all of the time. And what I've learned now more than anything is that little nudge off the Lord, go and speak to that person. It's dead easy. It's like a little butterfly landing on your arm. It's so soft and so gentle. The Holy Spirit doesn't kick you up the backside and say, go and do it. He doesn't force you to do it either. He asks you to do it. Because people need setting free. Completely setting free. You know, I went and prayed for this woman in a wheelchair in Billingham the other week. I'd been battered from pillar to post. I'd lost all my courage and all of that to witness to people. And then I just got back on it. Got my theology right a bit. Okay. And then I come out, get my hair cut. And as I walked across the top of this thing, I saw this woman in a wheelchair. And I just felt the Lord say, go pray for that woman. I was like, what? I'm like 0%, you know. Are you mad? Stood there, looking over the balcony at this woman in a wheelchair. Oh, I should just go and pray for her. Just do it. Oh, in the end, I'll go and do it. So I walked down the ramp. I went in the pound shop where she was. And I kind of looked at her. She's literally in a wheelchair, you know. It's frightening. Okay, what am I going to do, you know? I don't know. So I kind of, right, went to walk to her and then chickened out, went down the other aisle. And then I thought, right, I'm doing it. Stuff it, I'm doing it. So I walked down the aisle and I came back down this other aisle, so I was facing her. And I walked down towards her then. And she was at this aisle trying to get this stuff. There was this big square thing and I stood there and was standing at her there looking. And she looked at me and I smiled. It's often the first point of evangelism, to be quite honest with you. Eye contact. Just as a tip. It's so important. To just smile and say hello is a massive thing. Then the most scary part is this bit. Hello. And stopping someone to speak to them. It's really hard. But then I've got her trapped in this bit. And then I said, because you need to know. What's happened? How did this happen? Oh, she tells me she had this illness and all that, so I'm talking to her. Can I just pray for you? Tell her my testimony a bit. This is why your testimony is so powerful. I was blind and now I see. It's just short, sharp, but works powerfully. You know, we've all got one of them. And then prayed for her. She didn't get healed. She didn't get out of the wheelchair. But over months, I kept seeing her. And before we went to Estonia, talking about prisons and stuff, I talked to her. I said, look, I've met you now over and again. She said, you're like a little angel. You just pop up everywhere. I said, you know what? I said, listen, I've seen you a lot. I've talked with you. Now, the reality is this. Sometimes people don't want to be free. I said, that's the truth. I said, I've seen you a lot. I said, but you know what? Someone can come and undo a prison bar and a cell door, and you can sit in that cell and not move. That's your choice. But I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about it until I see you again. And the next time I see you, I'm going to ask you, do you want to be free? And as she starts telling me, you know, my life, these men have hurt me and all this, just so mistrusted them and all that. I said, I know all that. I said, but I'm asking you, do you want to be free? Listen, here's a reality. People need to be free. And so, do you know what? Physically, we can set them free. Why? Because Jesus came to set them free physically. It's just a matter of words. And answering that question, what hope have I got? Well, you've got all the hope in heaven when I'm stood in front of you. Because I'm stood as an ambassador for Christ. Came and sent to send, you know, set people free. So other way we can get imprisoned is emotionally. Emotionally we become imprisoned in lots of different ways. Now when you're in prison, how do you become emotionally imprisoned? How does that work? I'll tell you how it works is this. You go to jail, you write a letter, you go on the phone to your girlfriend, then the phone goes dead and she's going out to a nightclub. And all of a sudden in your mind, in your cell, you're thinking of all these lads, all this stuff, and eventually you start getting harder and harder and harder inside. You lose contact with the outside world. You're no longer going out with people anymore. You're not mingling with people anymore. You're having no interaction that way anymore. Every kind of image you're getting portrayed in the jail is the wrong one of women and all that. So your heart just becomes really hard. You stop loving and you stop giving love and feeling love because it's hard to do that. For instance, many people will stop the relationships in jail because it makes your jail go twice as long in your head. So they stop it and they cut relationships off. And that's the reason for that. is so they can go through the jail without having the feelings, so they die to their feelings. Emotionally, they die. This is why lads get out of prison and treat women like rubbish, or their relationships fail very quickly. A girl will often say, oh yeah, he came out, he was a different man. Listen, it's not just with that, it happens in the army. It happens with guys that go offshore and work. It's the same thing, separation causes hardness of heart. And so you can be emotionally imprisoned. And people can be emotionally imprisoned in lots of ways. So that heart of theirs becomes really, really hard. But you know, it's the same answer. It's God. It's the love of God. It's the love of God in you which can, you know, melt their hard heart. I always remember Stella having that picture of that heart that God hardened from the outside. And how she saw God tapping on it and it just crumbling away. But you know, the people we meet out there, the people that seem hard and callous and all that, it's because they've been hurt. They've been through a lot of stuff. It's the same story over and over again. You know, I've told you this story before, so you know what? I'm trusting the Lord with this. That lady Anne who came to work with us when I used to work at CRI, before she came, everyone, the team leader, all of them were saying how much of a nightmare this woman was. She's bossy, she's picky, she causes problems, she's an absolute nightmare in the office. This woman came, she was short, stubby, she was gay, she was all the things, and I suppose it was like, there's nothing in a way that had attracted me to her. I'm still an unhealed person, you understand that? I was a Christian, full of judgment. But I remember I told, because I always told everyone, I'm a Christian, straight away, you know. I'm married was my second one, because they're my walls then. Now you can judge me if I do something wrong. I thought you were a Christian. Hold you to account, see. Oh, I'm married. Now you've got to overcome my wedding ring, my wife and my kids before you know I'll even entertain you as a female person in my life. Do you see what I'm saying? This is a defense mechanism. But anyway. But then this woman, I tell her a Christian, all of a sudden she's saying, oh, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, all the time. And I'm getting angry every day. So angry. This woman's blaspheming. Blasphemy. I'm going through her and the way of the master, Ten Commandment things at the time as well, how to preach the gospel with the Ten Commandments. She's blaspheming the name of God. And one day, I thought I've had enough. The next team meeting that comes up, I'm going to pull the equality diversity card out. I'm going to smack her with it and say, you know what? You keep saying Jesus Christ. Well, this man, I love him. He changed my life. He's like the best thing that's ever happened to me. It's like you're insulting my wife. You're hurting me. You're hurting me when you say it. And you're offending God. And I want you to stop doing it now. And I was going to use the powers in my office to enforce that. That's what I was going to do. That was my plan. Religion, see. Religion. And then I rung this pastor, my pastor up. He said, oh, don't do that. It's a good job pastors have wisdom, isn't it? He said, don't do that. He said, just love her. Just forgive her and just love her. And that was a new concept for me, I suppose. But it was this process of me starting to love, and so I did. I started going in and thinking, how do I love? How do you do that? This is what started me on the journey of these five love languages. What is love? How does it look? What does it act like? What does it do? So I started going in and saying, oh, I like your shoes, Anne. Nice shoes, Anne. Lovely them. Oh, yeah. I want to put this bit of music on. Oh, yeah, put it on, yeah. Oh, you're awesome. Oh, Anne, you're so helpful. You're so awesome. I just started complimenting her all the time. Bigging her up. Never getting angry. And for weeks I was doing it. And in the end, after a couple of months, she'd put a song on, come on in. I'd grab her, we'd be dancing in the office and all that. The same woman, same sexual issues, same things, same person, different me. Different me. And the reality was, do you know what? She moved somewhere else. And months later, we a new post, new people. I didn't know the impact I'd made on her life. I didn't know it. But this girl and a couple of girls from our new team thought I was full of myself and all that. I don't know. I know I gave that impression off sometimes. It was an issue of mine in the past, but maybe still is, but I don't know. But she didn't like me for one reason or another. And it was the enemy, really. But she'd gone down to this training in Leeds, and Anne was at the training. I didn't know this. My old colleague told me months later, but this girl starts slagging me off in this training room. And Anne all of a sudden says, hold on a minute, who are you talking about? You talking about Parker? Yeah. And then she said to this girl, I'm sorry, but I can't allow you to speak about that man like that in my presence. She said, because that isn't the guy I know. You see, Anne had been bullied to death in her old job. She was an awesome woman, but she'd been destroyed spiritually and emotionally by the colleagues. They'd shut her in this little room and none of them listened to her anymore. She was just belittled. She lost her manager's post, all of it. They destroyed all of her self-esteem. What I didn't know is all this stuff, I was building it back up. And she said to this girl, look, when I met that man, I was an absolute shell of a person. But by the time I left the office, he'd done me the world of good and changed me. I'd never let anybody slag him off in my presence. That was a difference. This is the power. This is how love can set people free emotionally. It's why we're called to do it, to heal people from emotional prisons and set them free. And guys, lastly, people can be imprisoned mentally. Do you know how this works? Is this? I want to give you an understanding of prison, okay? Because it'll help you understand how this works for everybody else. The first time you ever go into prison, you get locked up, you go in your cell. And every week, on whatever night, you might put your radio on a Saturday night, say, and on that Saturday night, you'll have rave tunes, dance tracks, all that stuff on the radio. And on the Saturday night, from 7:30 or 5 o'clock, whatever it is, your head starts living outside. You start getting ready. You go to the first pub. You go in a nightclub. You drop some drugs. You're dancing. You're raving in your cell. You're not dropping drugs in a cell, but what I'm saying is you're living out your nightlife. You're living out the life cycle you were doing before you went to jail. And you keep doing that for about 3 months. You're literally all week, you're torturing yourself. Wonder what they're at, wonder who's out, wonder who's doing it. And after 3 months, you emotionally can't cope with it anymore. And what happens is your head stops living on the streets and it comes into the prison. Your mind comes in where your body is, basically. And you go through your jail sentence. You no longer think about the outside world. You no longer love the outside world. All this process starts. But what happens then is when you get out of prison, 2 years later, whatever it is, you get out of prison and you're free and you're walking about and you're free and you're eating food and you're doing all this stuff. But what you don't know and what people don't realise, and it's one of the things, one of the reasons I believe people go back in jail so much because nobody knows this, is that your head's still in prison. The difference is you're not thinking about, oh, I'd have been getting up now having porridge. Oh yeah, Saturday night, man, I'd have been watching X Factor. You're not thinking about it because it's traumatic. It's gone. The memory, you've shut it off, but your head's still there. So you're out, you're living, you're free, but you're a zombie. And after 3 months of that, your head comes out of the jail, comes back into your body. Oh, I'm free, I'm out. That's what happens. Now the reality is, there's people living like that all the time. They're not right in their heads for whatever reason. Mental stuff, chemical imbalances, you know, traumatic experiences, past stuff. We're surrounded with people like that all the time. Who mentally just aren't free. They're in prison for different ways. They'll do things. They'll do a certain thing. And you wonder why. Why do they keep repeating this thing over and over and over again? Why does this person seem to keep doing this or that? Why do they treat me that way? Why do they act that way? Why? Well, do you know why? Because they're in prison. And you need to set them free. The Bible says, be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. Do you know what the reality is? They need people whose minds have been renewed. And they can only be followed, they can only be set free, they can only come out of their prisons when someone comes in front of them who's actually free themselves. When your mind's transformed and your mind's renewed, then you can see clearly enough to start helping somebody free from their stuff. That's how it works. And that's what they need to see in you. So you know what? These mental issues and these other things and the trauma and the pain and all of that stuff, the answer to every single prison is the same answer. It's Jesus. Jesus is the key. Jesus is the thing. Jesus is the one who sets everyone free. But the reality is Jesus isn't here right now in the body, in his body. He's here in our bodies. It's down to us. You know, wherever Jesus went, he set people free. He did all the time. You're sick, be healed. You're bound by sin, be forgiven. Sin no more. You're wrapped up in all this religion. Listen, mate, sort it out and go and do something different. You're just a whitewashed tomb. I'm challenging you. I'm telling you the truth. You're a whitewashed tomb. You're clean on the outside, filthy on the inside. It means just love in truth. You're this. You'll be free. You're bound in Jesus' name. Oh, a man comes running from the tomb. He's cutting himself. He's binding the time up. He's not in his right mind. So Jesus delivers him and says, get out. Legion. And then the Bible says, and then he all came and he sat in his right mind. I mean, wouldn't you love, absolutely love, for God to use you to encounter somebody and in that instant they're then in the right mind? you know, I can't stop stealing. Oh, well, you know what? Let me pray for you. Bang, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Oh, I haven't stealed for weeks. I haven't done this for weeks. That's how it works, isn't it? That's how it works. What we're called to do. We're called to set the captives free. We are literally called by God to go and do this stuff. You don't have to debate it. You don't have to take my word for it. You don't have to trust it. You read Luke 4. You see what Jesus came to do. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Which you've received on Route 61. Which you're going through now. To preach good news to the poor. Sight for the blind. Set the captives free. Bind up the brokenhearted. All this stuff. It's what we're supposed to be doing with our lives. Daily. Walking it out. Making a difference. Setting people free. Setting captives free. It's what we're called to do. And so it's down to us. It's down to us to do it. You know, Peter and Paul in prison were locked up in jail. They were praying. God comes, does whatever he does, and they walk out free. They walk out free. Can I tell you the truth about the prisons people are in? The reality is the jail's already bound up. It's done. The hard work's done. All we literally have to do with people is walk in, take their hand, and walk out with them. It's often that simple. You need to be healed. Do you know what? Be healed in Jesus' name. You don't have to do fancy words. It's not. You're going to get healed. You're going to get healed one way or the other. We don't heal. He does. So you know what? You're imprisoned by this broken foot. You've been imprisoned by this for years. That woman in Spain who had that massive sciatica pain, she's imprisoned by it. She's imprisoned by it. You pray for her, she's healed, she's free. Someone comes in here, suicidal thoughts all the time. You pray for them. Thoughts are gone. They're freed in her mind. Stu meets that guy who's going to literally kill himself. Vicky and Keena went out last year, met a girl in the same situation. She's on a bench in the park. She was going to kill herself. Massive, horrific background. They stop, talk to her, to set her free. I mean, they can do this. Back in the day, Peter and Paul were the church. We're the church. In Acts, they didn't say, "Here, mate, crippled beggar," did they? "Come with us a minute, we'll carry you. We'll pick you up. Come to this awesome church we've got round the corner. I'll tell you, it's the best church in Jerusalem. We've had 3,000 people saved in one day. And it's that awesome, it's that full of love. People are feeding each other all day, every day, for an hour. So come, get fed. It's awesome." They didn't do that, did they? They didn't do any of that. In fact, they didn't even mention it. They just said, "You know what I've got to give you in the name of Jesus, get up." It's that simple. And then you know what? Probably after that, it said, "Come to church, we'll go in there." And that's how it works. So set people free. Go and make new followers, Jesus said. New believers. You know, they can only follow people once they've been liberated and they've been set free. They need to be free. And we've got a part of playing that. So, you know what? Here's the reality. And I said this last year and I'm saying it now. For some of you now in this room, your training's done. As a group of guys and girls and women who came together to start this church, what we felt of the Lord, we've pretty much given you the first 2-3 best parts of what we can. So if your heart isn't healed now, in a sense, after Route 61 or 2 times or 3 times, then we've done all we can do in that. That's between you and God, you understand? And if you're on this A61, this is what we've got at the moment to offer you, to train you to do this stuff. But you can only sit on your bums for so long. You know, God goes with goers. He doesn't sit with sitters. It's what Reinhard says, and it's the truth. He's proved it, hasn't he? He's proved it over years. It proves it when you go back over a field on your bike, even though you've got one leg and it's scary, and this guy might kick your face in, and you've left your kid on your own. I mean, can you imagine how hard that must have been for him? Honestly, can you imagine that? How hard that was for him to do that. I can. I can imagine leaving my little kid in the middle of a field riding off, thinking, what if this all goes wrong? First of all, he's going to see me as weak. Then he's in danger and I can't help him. Do you know what I'm saying? It's not easy, this stuff. But he did it. He did it. And it had a positive effect. And so here's the reality. This church, Martin had a prophetic word about it being the Cave of Adullam. Cave of Adullam was a phenomenal place where God took David. People came to David who were bruised, in debt, battered, fearful, all these different issues. But in that cave, they got healed, they got sorted. And when you read that chapter, you know what they came out as? They came out as princes, warriors, knights, mighty men, mighty women, full of wealth, all this stuff. They came out different. And last year, prophetically, what I said to the guys, I'm saying to you tonight, the cave of Adullam is finished. It's over. It's time now for us to get up, strap on our parachutes and drop into the battle, because there's a fight on. There is a fight. This is a battleship. You know, Stu says it all the time, but it's true. It's not a cruise liner, this church. It's a battleship. We're going for souls. We're going for souls. We want to see souls saved. We've all got a part to play in that. So we go, and God goes with us. So listen, it's 23 minutes past the summit, so I just wanted us to finish. Do a band of brothers, band of sisters. I don't know if I have time. Maybe do it in twos or threes. I don't know, but I'm done.